I want to ask a question of you all. And the question is, do you have life? Do you have life? That is what's at the heart of this section of the psalm. Verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Do you have life? Now, that may seem like a strange question to some of you. Well, you say, well, of course I have life. I'm here, I'm living, I'm breathing. My heart is beating, I'm alive. Yes, but do you have life? You may have the vital signs of physical life. You're breathing, you're responsive. You'd respond to pain if someone poked you. It amuses me in first aid courses that one of the first things you're taught in the doctor's ABC is the response. You're inflicting more pain on the patient. Are they responding? You poke them. Are they alive? Are they responding? And you respond. If someone poked you this evening, then you'd respond. But what of spiritual life? What of spiritual life? Do you have life, this life that comes from God? It's more than a beating heart. It's more than breathing lungs. It's more than response to pain. How do you know whether you have this life? It's an important question. It's an important question that concerns everyone here in this room, everyone here who may be tuning in on the live stream, everyone who may be listening to this message on sermon audio or whatever means. This is an important message, an important question for everyone. How do you know whether you have life? Life from God, spiritual life, eternal life. What are the marks of this life? These are matters of eternity that we are considering. What are the marks of this eternal life? This life from God. Life God's way. First of all, are you conscious with the psalmist that you're living in a fallen world? Are you conscious of the marks of the spiritual death and deadness that are around you? These are the worthless things that the psalmist talks about in verse 37. In Hebrew, I'm told by the commentators that this is a single noun that sums up and describes the thoughts, the plans, the desires, the values of fallen people. And as often the case, the English language fails to capture the full roundedness of the sense of this word. But this is what it sums up. It's the thoughts, plans, desires, values of fallen people, the worthless things. In Ecclesiastes, the writer speaks of the meaninglessness of life under the sun. Are you conscious? Are you aware of these things and their futility? These things, the plans, the desires, the values of man that are of no value or worth in and of themselves. Because ultimately they don't profit anyone. They don't profit anyone in the long term. You may find a temporary satisfaction in the things of this life, in the things of this world. You may make a plan for a holiday. That will satisfy you for a short time. But you've got to go back to work. You've got to go back to school. You've got to go back to study. Doesn't last, does it? Perhaps you make a plan to study and to get a job. And to work hard. And perhaps you'll be able to buy a house. And perhaps you'll have a family. Maybe get married, have a family. These things have value, but in and of themselves, long term, and in terms of eternity, what do they profit you? They won't bring eternal satisfaction. You can be very successful, you can be very comfortable in this life, but it's limited. It's limited to this life, isn't it? The comforts in this world are limited to this world. And it's transient, it's passing. It's but a breath, it's but a mist, it's but a vapour. You can accumulate all sorts of things in this life, but you leave it all behind when you pass from this life, when you die. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and ruin destroy, but lay up treasures in heaven. You see, all those things, those gadgets and games and that car and that phone and that tablet and iPad, whatever it is, and that house and that bike and that car, and all these things wear out and they become useless and they become redundant, don't they? And that career that you're planning or in the middle of or coming to the end of, ultimately, what intrinsic worth is it in the scheme of things, in the eternal scheme of things? You see, if your objective is these transient things, these finite things, which are ultimately worthless in the context of eternity, if that's what you are looking for, living for, if that's what is filling your gaze, filling your eyes, filling your mind, filling your life, if this is what captures your attention and imagination and thoughts and plans, then, my friend, you do not have life. You may be living, but you do not have life if what you are living for is simply of value in this life, in this world. In Josiah's day, and let's take him to be the author of this psalm, he would have been surrounded by, literally, by the worthless idols that Israel had hoard after. They had mixed the worship of the living God with the worship of demons, with Baal and the Asherah. There's a sense then that the prayer in verse 37 of this psalm is asking to be turned from false worship, more specifically, these worthless things. But you know, ultimately, the love of the world and the love of things in this world, these passing things, these transient things, these worthless things, love of these things leads to a false worship, doesn't it? That's ultimately, if you are living, if what captures your attention is simply what relates to this life, you're engaged in false worship. You're engaged in idolatry. If that's what your heart is seeking, if your heart is seeking your career, if your heart is seeking your house, your car, your family, that's idolatry. That's false worship. That's what you are giving worth to. That's what worship means. Worth-ship. Worth-ship. What are you giving your worth to? What are you giving worth to? Are you giving worth to what God says is worthless? Or are you giving worth to what God says is worthy? This is linked with the selfish gain of verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. These worthless things, you see, are bound up with these things of selfish gain, aren't they? It's about what you want. It's about your gadget, your phone, your house, your car, your job, your career, your family, your thing, whatever it is. It's all about you. If you peel away the layers, it's all about you. I referred to this before A friend has summarized this as the me-me outlook on life. The me-me outlook on life. My life is all about me. Does this describe you? If we're honest with ourselves, the short answer is yes. It does describe you. It describes you and it describes me. Because you and I are prone to this way of thinking. We are people living in a fallen world. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And you and I need to acknowledge that selfishness, this me-me characteristic, it's the mark of humanity. It's imprinted upon our human nature. Self-preservation, self-advancement. And that creates a problem, doesn't it? It creates a problem for us. Because this is not the way of life that is described for the Christian to be living in the Bible. This is not the way of life that gives worth to God. Rather, it gives worth to self, and self is on the throne, and we are lost in idolatry. We have a problem, and we need to recognise that problem. We introduced the psalm some months ago by saying that its central theme is that the Word of God provides all things necessary to life and godliness, to quote 2 Peter 1:3. You know, this psalm then anticipates true Christianity in every way. It sends a message to God's people about the Word of God and the way of the godly in a fallen world. We are called to live godly lives. We are called to give lives ascribing worth to God in the midst of real struggles when we are surrounded by worthless things and a heart that would go after these worthless things. You see, one of those struggles is with these worthless things around us that we become devoted to, just like everyone else around us. Our problem, you see, is a conformity with the world. And you need to recognise this, and I need to recognise this. This is a problem for us. And if you recognise this, if you wake up and realise this, that's a good sign. Because it suggests a vital sign of spiritual life. It's telling you that you're not content to pursue the worthless things that people live for. It tells you that you hate that selfish tendency in your own heart. It tells you you're living as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." What's the solution then to this problem? How do you abstain from the passions of the flesh? All things that relate to satisfying this body. All things physical, all things material. That in our materialistic world would consume us. How do you avoid being consumed by consumerism? How do you avoid that? You need God to be at work in your heart. And salvation is at the heart then of this section, as we've said. A salvation from the false inclination of the heart. Away from selfish gain. A salvation from those false objectives, from those worthless things. The psalmist prays that his heart will be turned from looking at worthless things and given life in God's ways. In verse 36, he asks that God would incline his heart to God's word, to your testimonies. to the Word of God rather than selfish gain. That's what we need. Our heart needs to be worked upon, turned by God. The verb, again, more specifically used here is to stretch out or to bend. The heart, remember, is the seat of our being, the essence of our life. It's all of our life. It's not just an organ in the body here, not just the emotions. It is the very being. It is your very substance, your essence. It's who you are. And who you are, the essence of your being, needs to be stretched out. It needs to be moulded. It needs to be bent and directed and inclined by God to be conformed in a different direction. We need our heart, our whole being, inclined in a different direction. Because our natural inclination is towards selfishness and worthlessness. That's the default setting on the GPS of our heart, isn't it? You know, when you're using a GPS in your car, you can select the setting, eco route, fastest route, scenic route, whatever it might be. Well, the default setting on our heart is take the turn to the highway to hell. Because that is where you and I are headed in our natural capacity. If left to ourselves, if left to our own navigation, that's where we're going. That's the inclination of our heart. It's only towards evil. We are by nature on the broad road to destruction. That's where we're born, that's where we're going, that's where we're heading. It's the default setting. And so we need God to be at work, don't we? We need God to incline our hearts. We need God to turn us, transform us, put us into a different direction. And that's often the broad road into that narrow way. We need God to be at work in our hearts, regenerating our hearts by the work of His Spirit. And God will give us a new heart in His gracious regenerating work. And so we are born again by His Spirit. And our eyes are turned then, as we are born again by His Spirit, from those worthless things. Turned from those worthless things to the One who has supreme worth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not turned to a set of morals and values, traditions, ideas. No, we are turned to a person. We are turned to Jesus Christ. And having regenerated us, God the Spirit then now indwells us, and He enables us to perceive spiritual truths, and He begins to open our eyes to see our sin, to see the worthlessness of the things that we were giving worth to. And He drives us to our Saviour. He shows us that there is only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one way, one truth, one life, Christ. And as we read from 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, your heart, your life, your being is now inclined towards Christ. Out of that broad way, into that narrow way. And this means then that your heart and your mind is enlightened, and your will is liberated. Freed to serve Christ. You're no longer in enslavement to the old master of sin. And now your affections are for the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And these affections then are inflamed. You're no longer living for yourself. You're living rather to Christ. And you die to self gladly and willingly. Your heart is no longer inclined to that selfish gain, but to God's Word and to Christ, the Word of God. But does that mean that the job is done? Once you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. The sinful nature remains, doesn't it? The good that we would do, that we don't do that. The evil which we would not do, that's what we end up doing. Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death, says the apostle. Thanks be to God, comes the answer through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you see, once we're on this journey, we need daily to come to God. We need daily to come to Him and to ask Him to teach us His ways. Verse 33, the psalmist, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, your word, and I will keep it to the end. We need daily to come to God and ask Him to give us understanding that we may keep His law. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. We need to go to God in prayer and ask Him to teach us. Ask Him to give us that understanding so that we would respond with obedience, which is wholehearted. The psalmist delights in these commands. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments. Again, your word, for I delight in it. Demonstrates then, that delight demonstrates he has been given a new heart and a new spirit, a new nature. If you're spiritually dead, you do not and you cannot seek after God and you cannot please God. Romans 8:8. But don't sit back. Don't think that you've arrived, that because you've begun to see worthless things for what they are and have perceived the Spirit of God beginning to remove the veil from your heart. If you have received life from God, you will seek more of that life from God, from Him who gives it. John 3:3. That's what this stanza of this psalm is about. If you've received life from God, you will seek more of that life from God who gives that life. That is life, God's way. True believers, you see, are never satisfied with a spiritual status quo. There are only two options in the Christian life. You're either pressing on, making progress in godliness and Christ-likeness, or you fall back and you risk making shipwreck of your faith. There is only one place where the Christian is exhorted to stand, and that is in the context of standing firm against the spiritual attacks of the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms in Ephesians 6. But the armoury of the spiritual soldier there is offensive as well as defensive. We take up the sword of the Spirit, and our feet are shod with the readiness of the gospel. The picture of the Christian in the armour of God is one of activity. The Christian soldier is not standing around with his hands in his pockets. No, he is fighting, he is actively engaged, he is straining to make progress against these forces of darkness, against the remaining darkness in his own heart, which remains from that spirit, that sinful nature that remains. We're making war with the deceitfulness of our own heart. And we advance forwards as we do so. Life, God's way, is one of constant activity. It's constant teaching and learning and progress. As we were reminded this morning, we are built up. When we build one another up, there's activity, there's progress, as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we grow in our understanding of God's word and its outworking in our life. There's constant activity, constant movement, constant advance, constant change, constant adjustment, as we put right those things that are revealed to us that are wrong. And that's a process of sanctification that will last until our last day, when our eyes close in death. If God is our teacher, we will be able to live by his word. Because as we understand its spiritual truths by the Spirit of God, he himself is the one who teaches. He himself illuminates. He himself enlivens and enables us to live by his word, by his grace. It is God then who gives us that understanding. It is God who is at work in us. And so we are enabled to keep and observe his word with our whole heart. And so we are not to be half-hearted. We're not to be double-minded, but whole-hearted, single-minded. As we live for Christ, as we live this life God's way in this fallen world, we're living for Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17 says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Why? Well, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Our hearts are enlightened to understand and perceive and know these glorious hopes that are ours in Christ. And this is then the power of God, brother and sister, at work in you. That power which he worked in Christ's resurrection is and exaltation is at work in you. In Christ then, as God is at work in you, in Christ you can keep and understand and delight in God's ways and God's word. Your eyes and your heart can be turned from worthless, selfish ways to God's way. You need to go to God and you need to ask him. Teach me. Give me understanding. Lead me in the path. Incline my heart. Turn my eyes. There's a confidence, you see, in the prayers of the psalmist in this stanza. And he asks in verse 38 that God would confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. And turn away the reproach he dreads in verse 39. As he longs for God's word in verse 40. There ought then to be a similar confidence in our prayers for such life, God's way. Not a self-confidence, not a bless me because of what I know, not a bless me because of what I've done or who I am, but a confidence in Christ, because it's in his righteousness that God gives life. In Christ, it's all bound up in Christ. And so we should pray with boldness. We're exhorted to come to the throne of grace boldly, aren't we? Confidently in our prayers. Because seated on that throne is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there at God's right hand, there is a real man interceding for us. One who knows the struggles. One who knows the difficulties, the weaknesses that we know. That he knows the struggles that we have in rubbing shoulders with those who are pursuing worthless things. He knows the struggles that you're having with selfishness. He knows the reproach of others that you and I face as we desire to turn from worthless ways. Which is in such contrast with the ways of the world. Because friends, he has been there. He has witnessed firsthand these struggles. He has seen the selfishness of sinners. He himself has suffered the reproach and the rejection of men. He knows your struggles. He knows your need of life. And he came that you may have life to the full. And this fullness of life is summed up as a total commitment to Christ. We will and we want to keep God's word to the end with our whole being. We need to be aware of the temptation to be attracted to worthless things and selfish gain. Put these things to death. How? By setting your mind on the Word of God and upon Him who is seated at God's right hand, the Word of God. Don't be divided in your devotion to God. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be careless. But rather live life God's way. And that life can only proceed from and be immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, brother and sister, is your life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our confidence is in Him and in Him alone. We thank you, O Lord God, that you have delivered many of us here in this room from worthless things, from selfish gain. And yet still we feel our heart drawn to that selfish way. Still we feel that temptation. Still we feel those desires. O God, we pray that you would capture our thoughts, capture our imaginations, capture again our heart. Give us a holy hatred of such things, and a longing to be free from them, and a longing, O God, to have our whole view captivated with and caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is our life. And we thank you for that promise that whoever has the Son has life. Lord God, we thank you that life does not consist in a set of rules and regulations, but it consists in Christ and Christ alone. We pray that you would be at work among us, sanctifying your people here and saving those yet outside your kingdom. O God, be at work, we pray, and glorify your name in these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.